In Matthew chapter 22, that's on page 990 in the Pew Bibles, which you'll find just in front of you, page 990, Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Wendy, for reading that to us. And if you could keep that open in the Bible that you've got with you. A very good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. A particular welcome if you're new to All Saints or dropping in for half term. We are in the middle of a series called Kingdom Concerns. And I have to confess that I'm actually a filler in today. I wasn't meant to be here, but I was quite amused to get the title Tax Avoidance. 3 months ago, I was asked to entertain at a tax away day in Hever Castle. And it was a conference of 35 tax specialists who were going to be working out cunning plans to avoid paying tax for wealthy clients. And apparently it was going to be so stressful for them that they needed some light relief, which is when I turned up. But I was amused when I arrived and the manager said, "Oh, are you a tax expert?" And I said, "No, I'm the magician." I said, "I just make the money disappear, so there's no need for it to be taxed." But tax is a very emotional subject. You know, you get people on tax, and many of us may remember the introduction of the poll tax, which, of course, was for many the death knell of the Thatcher government. And we all know that familiar words, those familiar words used by Benjamin Franklin, that the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. Money is mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's an emotional subject. I always think that our response to money is like a spiritual ECG. It often shows us what's going on in our hearts. And the Pharisees loved money. They're not alone. We do like money because it gives us power. It gives us choices. It makes us important. And we can spoil ourselves. But the Pharisees really should have learned that asking Jesus a question is dangerous for them, because he, of course, outwits them. He challenges our wonderful Lord and Saviour. He doesn't answer the question on the same terms. He introduces his own agenda, and he takes it to a whole new level. And that's what he does in the story we've been given today. In fact, his answer is so brilliant that at the end, when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is a story that many of us here know very well. But I hope that this morning we will be challenged and possibly amazed when we begin to appreciate the implication of Jesus' words, "Give back to God what is God's." Let us just say a quick prayer as we begin looking at this passage. Merciful Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as a church family. We are your people. And Lord, the privilege of looking at your word. I pray that you would teach us this morning that everything belongs to you. We bear your image and we want to give everything back to you. Our lives, our hearts, and our money. Amen. So, and we have our PowerPoint up, if we may. I've never used PowerPoint before, but I've got one slide. There it is. Because then I don't have to change it. And I wanted to see what a denarius looks like. So there it is. We'll come on to that in a minute. Jesus had predicted his death three times as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And he knows what lies ahead. The animosity of the religious leaders is really heating up. They are desperate to nail him, to find a charge and get him. But they should have known. They asked him where he got his authority from, and Jesus flummoxed them. They don't like his parables, because they don't understand them, but they know that he's trying to get at them. And they've come up with a cunning plan, and they're very excited. It's an impossible question. And we have two groups of people coming together. We have the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they do not like each other. The Pharisees are passionately opposed to the Gentile emperor, while the Herodians adopt a more tolerant view of the Romans, because the Romans ensured that Herod and his family stayed in power. But these two groups come together, an unholy alliance, united in their hatred of Jesus. And now, with their impossible question, they're ready to set the trap for Jesus. And I don't know if you noticed when the lesson was being read by Wendy, their absolute flattery. They lay it on thick. "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." These are the people who haven't taken any heed of Jesus' teaching at all. And here they are saying, "Oh, but you are the way of the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." Of course, they've never liked Jesus because he hasn't shown them the deference that they're used to. As religious leaders, they like people to have deference for them, and it makes them important. And then here is the killer question. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? Ah, they think, we've got him. He's got to say yes or no. It's a bit like John Humphreys on the Today programme, you know, when he's at his best. When he goes, "Minister, this is a yes or no question. Are you saying yes or are you saying no?" And we wait. And of course, the ministers always slip out of it by saying neither. But for Jesus, if he answers no, he would not only have antagonized the Herodians, but the Pharisees have said, "Right, great, we've got him." And they would have pressed charges and taken him to the Roman court. However, if Jesus says yes, he would have run against the popular view of the Jews who hated the Roman occupation, and he would have lost the support of the common people. Support which is so far hindering the Pharisees and the religious leaders from nailing Jesus. So it looks like he's in an impossible situation. But then again, they've not taken on board that this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus did and does and continues to see right through the deception of the human heart. He knows their evil intent. He calls them hypocrites, that Greek word which means wearing a mask to pretend the artifice that they have. And he says to them, "Why are you trying to trap me?" And then he has his brilliant answer. He says, "Show me a coin," the coin used for paying tax, and there it is up there. And of course, as they love money, they have no problems producing a Roman coin, the denarius. It was worth a laborer's wage for a day, and it was the principal silver coin in the Roman Commonwealth. On one side, it had inscribed Tiberius Caesar, August, son of the divine Augustus, with the image of Caesar. And on the other side, it had Pontifex Maximus, high priest. Jesus asks, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then he says that immortal phrase, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." It is a brilliant answer, because you see, they have accepted the Roman coinage, and they've been using it. It all belongs to Caesar, and they have benefited from the Roman organization of government. And therefore, they need to give back in the form of taxes what already belongs to Caesar. But much more importantly than that, Jesus exposes their failure to give tribute to God. They had disregarded the claims of God on their lives. And this is Jesus who stands before them, Jesus who expresses the image of God's person. In Hebrews it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus, there, they failed to give back to God what was due to him, his rightful place. But I guess for us in this church, that's not true of us. For the most part, we are Christians. And we have dual citizenship. I'm assuming that all of us have earthly citizenship. Maybe for the most part we're British citizens or wherever we're from. And as British citizens, we have certain obligations to obey the law, to pay tax, which of course is right. And we have certain privileges. But much more importantly than our earthly citizenship, we are citizens of heaven. And our obligations as citizens of heaven are more important than anything on this earth. We live in two kingdoms, and we experience the tension of that. But I wonder, and I include myself in this, that some of us maybe have been rendering so much to our busy lives on earth that we've forgotten the much more important claims of our heavenly citizenship. And for me, this story brings up three reminders, truths that we probably know, but maybe have got clouded by our obsession with what's going on in the here and now. So I'd like to just mention three points that are up on the screen that maybe will just help us to recalibrate which is the most important citizenship for us. The first one is everything belongs to God. In Psalm 89, verse 11, it says, "The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it." You see, when we realize that all of life, including Caesar, his rights, powers, possessions, belong to God, then we will be in a proper frame of mind to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We will render to Caesar for God's sake. Any authority we ascribe to Caesar, we will ascribe to him for the sake of God's greater authority. Any claim Caesar makes on you, you test by the infinitely higher claim God has on you. You see, rendering to Caesar is limited and defined by rendering to God. What is Caesar's is determined by the fact that everything is God's first and only becomes Caesar's by God's permission and design. Have we forgotten sometimes when we focus in so much on governments and power on earth that God is sovereign and everything belongs to him? Secondly, we are made in God's image. The image of Caesar on the coin made it quite clear in the argument that it belonged to Caesar. The Roman coinage belonged to the Roman government, to Caesar, to the emperor. But isn't it interesting when we think of image that we are reminded of the fact that we are made in God's image. We bear God's image. And Kathy so helpfully read that from Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" Isn't it a mind-blowing truth that all the complexities and intricacies of our humanity reflect our Creator God? We were designed to worship him and be in a relationship with him. I don't know how your week has been the last week. Have there been some very annoying people in your life? And sometimes I think we forget that all of humanity is made in God's image. The respect. We sometimes are tempted to think that some people are more important than others. We lose respect for people. But let us not forget that humanity reflects God's image and we belong to God. We belong to him. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we have that wonderful blessing of being in a right relationship with the Creator God. We are God's servants and no one else's servant. Not government, not power, not any other institution. We are free from all government and human institutions because we belong to the owner of the universe and we share in that inheritance. If you're feeling ground down at the moment by stress, by problems, by all the difficulties of living on earth, don't forget that you belong to the owner of the universe and you have freedom because you are his God's servant alone. But God then puts us back into these institutions for a season, a limited time, so that we can bear witness to God, so that we can show that these institutions are not ultimate, but God is. God is ultimate. So we are to live our lives with the alien idea of another kingdom in our midst. Of course, we live on earth, but the real kingdom we should be focusing on is God's kingdom, our future kingdom. And we live with that tension. It is very difficult. Have we tended to let the earthly kingdom dominate? And so we come to my last point. As a result of belonging to God, we owe everything to God. As we begin to understand what God has done for us, that we belong to him, we realize that we owe everything to God. We want to give everything back to him, our money, our hearts, and our lives. Do you know, 21 years ago, I was at drama school in Paris. It was the École Internationale du Théâtre Jacques Lecoq. And it was one of the best times of my life. I was 21. I was living in Paris. We were making theatre all day, day and night, 18 different nationalities. It was fantastic. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I was consumed with this school. I thought it was marvellous. And I was a Christian at the time. And something terrible happened. I felt God saying, I don't want you to perform. And I tightened up spiritually and I said, but I want to perform and I'm meant to perform and I'm having the best time of my life. Until you've sent me this strong feeling. And for 3 to 4 weeks, I battled with this. I don't want to give this up. And I felt clearly God saying, I don't want you to perform. And I was so miserable that I was going to a church at the time in Paris, a wonderful English-speaking church, and there was the most lovely vicar there, Andrew Warburton. And I went to see him, and I said, I don't know what to do. I'm miserable. I'm passionate about performing. And I feel God says, I shouldn't. And so we sat down and we read in the Bible when Abraham takes Isaac up the hill and Abraham astonishingly is going to sacrifice the son that he loves. And we read it together and then I went home. And in a terrible state, I said to God, God, I've come to the end of this. I give it to you. I'm prepared. I won't perform. It's for you. And in an instant, I felt a huge peace. And God said, this is good, but actually I do want you to perform, but I want you to give it to me first. And it was a very painful lesson, but an essential one, as I learned that we have to give everything to God first, and then he blesses us when we use the things he's given us for his purposes. Many of us get the Explore notes. And I don't know if you do. If you don't have Bible notes, can I recommend Explore? That'd be terrific. We've been looking at Leviticus, which is a hard sell, Leviticus. It's been hard going. But some of the principles there have really challenged me over the last 2 weeks, because it's talking about sacrifices. And, of course, they are the pattern for what Jesus is going to do. But I was very challenged when God says in Leviticus that he wants the best male lamb or ram or goat or whatever it is. And, of course, the best one, you'd think, well, we need to keep that one for breeding, because that will be good for our flock. You know, God doesn't want the one with 3 legs that lost an eye that can hardly move. Which is the one we want to sacrifice, because we were going to get rid of it anyway. He wants the best. He wants the best. And I feel that one of the challenges from this passage is, are we rendering to God our best, the first and the best of the things that we've been given? We belong to God alone. What are the competing powers and influences that are vying for your hearts at the moment? What is trying to capture you? Because there always will. We're human. Is it a dream possession? Maybe it's a dream caravan. Maybe it's a retirement fund, holidays, happiness, success, personal fulfillment, the dream relationship. Beware of rendering too much to Caesar, as Pilate did. And when you do render to Caesar, do it only for the Lord's sake. And if you can't do it for the Lord, don't do it. Of course, for us, mortgages, the education of our children, holidays, careers, work, promotion, all of these things have their place, and God blesses us with those things. We will need to divide our budget, but we must never divide our allegiance to the one sovereign Lord of creation, who made the world, who owns us, and who loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. We are in transit in this life. We're like, the Bible says, we're like grass. And as the autumn comes, we see that grass is fading. And that will happen to us. I hate the way that we use that grasping ownership. I own this. It's mine. And I love the much more light touch feel that Christians have of, we're stewards of. We are here for a short time and we have a light touch. We're stewards of the things that God has given us. So my encouragement to you today is, how can you bless people with what God has given you this week coming up? How can you use the things God's given you to bless people and bear witness to the Lord? You see, everybody, we are citizens of heaven, and we have that unfathomable joy of knowing that we have a future. And I believe that the more we give back to God, the more we can be salt and light in a hurting and fallen world. Let's pray. Merciful Father, Lord of all, we're so grateful for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you that we can come together. We thank you for the countless blessings you have given us. In this part of the world, we are so wealthy. We have been given so much. Lord, I pray that we would render it all back to you for your glory, for your purposes, knowing that we have an inheritance that can never fade or perish. Amen.